mind. Belief is not fact. If we prove a belief to be fact, then it is no longer a belief and is termed a truth, a fact, something that is fixed, not variable. There are three introductory quotes at the beginning of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy. The first is the words of Jesus, quoted by John in the Gospel of John. It states, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is referring to a fact. And more specifically, if we understand what God is and what man is and the relationship between God and man, then we very definitely have something that is fixed and is able to be relied on to set us free from anything that is unlike God. Mary Baker Eddy uses the term evil as a very broad term to mean anything that is unlike God, no matter what the form is that it takes. On the one side, we have something that is a representation of the incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And this all refers to reality. Everything that is not reality is a misunderstanding and is not really a fact at all. Can never be a fact, can never be proven to be a fact, and must be accepted as only a belief that is a false view. So that is termed a false belief, as opposed to a true fact. If one wants to obtain a healing, then the goal is to separate fact from fiction, truth from fantasy, perfection from anything that is less than perfect. There is no mixture with perfection. Perfection is flawless. It is a fixed fact. Anything at all that is in visible form must be translated to its true spiritual nature as long as it is real. For example, a beautiful rose must be recognized and acknowledged as the beauty of God being expressed, the fragrance, the aroma or smell of the spiritual senses being expressed, the way the petals unfold from a tight bud into a full bloom is the action of divine mind revealing itself. And of course, all of these qualities are spirit, which is flawless. If something appears to be visible that is evil, such as a storm, then it must be recognized as not being a part of the reality of the universe of God, but an attempt to distract consciousness and implant into consciousness that reality includes evil. Therefore, the duty is to refuse to believe that it is evil, specifically state that it is unreal and not from God, that it is a fiction and has absolutely no power, because the only power is the power of divine mind, and divine mind is defined as good. In the glossary in Science and Health on page 587, one definition there is of God. And it says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. So every action is an action of God. Therefore, if there is the appearance of a storm, we must claim the truth that the only action that can exist is good action, the action of God, the action of perfect, all-intelligent mind. On the same page, there is a definition of good. Good is defined as God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. So this agrees with Habakkuk in the Bible, the Old Testament, where Habakkuk states that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. If God is all-seeing and God cannot behold evil, that means evil is not real. Therefore, when we see an appearance that definitely looks evil, we must do what Mary Baker Eddy said in a letter to one of her students that was seeking assistance in curing a vision problem. When Mary Baker Eddy said in a reply to her, "Can you focus no matter what comes your way?" In other words, can we focus on the truth of the real universe created by God, as stated in Genesis chapter 1, or are we going to be yielding to a distraction that is only an attempt of evil to get attention? Evil has no power on its own. Only if we give it power by believing it to be true can it cause any destruction whatsoever. If everyone understood that a storm is a fake representation of good action, then the storm would have absolutely no power to destruct anything and would disappear into its native nothingness. Mary Baker Eddy, when she was living in Pleasant View and Chestnut Hill — Pleasant View is in New Hampshire, Chestnut Hill is in Boston — she had some of her staff, whenever there was inclement weather that was threatening the peace and harmony of the homes, she would have them work on the unreality of any kind of disruption to their work, which would include weather that would not be good weather. And they were able to dispel the belief of storms, and they would have the ability by doing that to maintain their peace and progress in the home. They let the storm roar without them, and then the storm disappears. We cannot let any kind of evil in any form get its foot into the door of our consciousness. We must guard it, as Mary Baker Eddy said we should, against thieves and murderers. Thieves and murderers are any kind of a belief that wants to steal away our peace and harmony and kill our good thoughts, kill the truth about who God is, who man is, and the harmonious, perfect connection and relationship between God and His manifestation. God includes His manifestation. Otherwise, what would God be a God of? They are not two separate things. An image is not separate from the source. It is the source being expressed. Think of anything at all that is a belief. For example, anything that is a dis-ease. It could be any form of sin, sickness, any kind of a so-called disease, or even death. These are only temptations to believe that there is something real besides God. There is not. It states in the Bible very clearly that God is all in all. God is all there is. Anything unlike God is not. It's not. It's N-A-U-G-H-T and it's N-O-T. It's not real and it is of not, nothingness. There could be a belief of someone being born with some kind of a defect. And maybe as soon as the birth took place, if there was a doctor involved, that he informed the mother and the father, "I'm sorry to inform you of this, but your new baby is very defective. It has this problem and that problem and this other problem and so forth. And it will never be normal." For example, they could say, it will never be able to learn. Or it could never be able to walk. Or it can never be able to think. Or they could affix any number of falsities to the innocent child. One time Jesus was asked, when the disciples could not heal someone, they said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither did this man nor his parents sin, but that the glory of God may be made right now." It's a paraphrase, but basically he was saying that our duty is to not try to look for a mortal that made a mistake in whatever it was, but our duty is to see this individual as all creation is by God, which is perfect. And that will be glorifying God and recognizing that God is the only source, the only creator. And that the perfection of this individual cannot be tarnished, cannot be penetrated, cannot be diluted. There's nothing at all that can be imperfect about an idea of God. And this individual is an idea of God. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And everything that God made is good." And starting with verse 26, it talks about man. And not only that man is good, but man is given dominion over all the earth and everything that is upon the earth. Every living thing. All that means is that we need to reflect the dominion that God gives us. What that means is we need to examine consciousness and remove anything that is unlike the perfection of God by replacing it, exchanging it with all of the perfection that God represents. Because we can't think about anything as being both perfect and imperfect. It's one or the other. And of course, since it's clear in Genesis chapter 1 up through verse 3 of chapter 2 that the only creation is perfect, then we have to make sure that that is the line of thought that we hold to tenaciously. Just like Mary Baker Eddy said in her letter, can you focus no matter what comes your way? So we need to focus and not accept any distraction whatsoever. Wentworth Winslow says, think of yourself as being in a room that has both a radio and a telephone. And the radio is tuned in to station KOG, Kingdom of God, and it's doing one thing. It's announcing all of the goodness and perfection of God and man and heaven, where God and man reside, which is all existence, and that all existence is perfect. And the telephone is ringing its head off. It is an example of mortal mind trying to get our attention to distract us from the truth that is being heard from the radio of KOG. We have a choice. We can pick up the phone and say, okay, what can I do for you, devil, evil, mesmerism, hypnotism, whatever name we want to give it, mental malpractice, anything, storm, fire, flood, earthquake, wind or fire, doesn't matter. Which one do you want to tell us about right now? You see, that's letting the foot in the door of evil. So when we hear the phone ring, we want to say, I am not interested in listening to any fake news from mortal mind. Get behind me, Satan. I'm focusing on what is true. And what is true is always good. and you're always bad, so get out of here. We can't let it in. Do not let it in our door of consciousness. One of the popular pictures of Jesus is him standing at a door, knocking on it. We have that one on our website. And that has been explained to me since I was a little child, that God is knocking on our door of consciousness, our thought. Are we going to open it and let the truth that Christ Jesus has to tell us within us and believe it and understand it, live it so that we can understand it? Or are we going to keep the door closed and wait till the devil comes along and let him come in? We have a choice. Every moment is a choice. A moment is defined as the smallest measurement of time. It's not a mathematical measurement. It is a measurement by a description of the word. The term moment. M-O-M-E-N-T. We have moments all day long. Mary Baker Eddy says, the difference between success and failure is often attributed to how we use the moments. She said, more than anything else, that determines success or failure. If we want to open the window, walking over to the window and opening it, that's a moment. We can think about, wow, look at that beautiful, beautiful landscape and the smell of the fresh air and whatever. The beautiful sun, the warmth, beautiful trees that I see. The cars traveling along a road all in harmony. We can think about the qualities of everything that is visible, or we can just waste the time. It's up to us. If we waste the time, then we're not building on anything. If we utilize the moment, then we're building up our reserve in our consciousness that God is good, that everything about God is good. It doesn't matter what the problem is that is presented by a so-called erroneous source. We have to make a decision what we're going to do. Are we going to focus no matter what comes our way? Or are we going to let distractions control us? If we've studied time management at all, it tells us when we first begin our day, we start doing the most important thing. We don't start doing things that are of little value. If, for example, we need to spend a little time in the bathroom getting ready, we can be thinking about or listening to an MP3 that talks about all of the great things about God. So while we're doing these things that are necessary to get ready for the day, we can increase the value of what we're doing by focusing our thought on things of tremendous value. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about the relationship between God and man. Wentworth Winslow sings hymns every morning. I don't think it mentioned whether he does it while he's in the bathroom getting ready for the day or not, but he said that's the first thing he does every day is sing hymns. Joy is very important. You can't be angry and smile from your heart at the same time. You can't do it. It's like shaking your head no and yes all at the same time. It's one or the other. It is our duty to absolutely refuse to believe anything about ourselves or anyone else that is anything other than perfection. Our duty is to focus no matter what comes our way. One of the greatest practitioners of all time, along with Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus, is Frederick L. Rassen. He was looking out of the window with a Christian Science friend by the name of Spalding. And this was back around 1910 or 1915, so 110 years ago or so. And there were not many motor vehicle trucks at that time. And there was someone with a cart that was being pulled by an animal that was passing by their window. And right while it was in front of their window, the man stopped the cart, and he had some kind of an uneasy feeling about the back end of the cart that had all these rocks in it. So he went back to look at it. And when he was back there, there was something that alarmed the animal, and the animal raised up and dumped a whole load of rocks right on top of him. Mr. Rassen made the statement, "There is nothing but God." As soon as he said that, the man came out from under the rocks like a rocket, didn't have a scratch on him. It was an instantaneous healing. So what came Mr. Rosson's way was the belief of an accident. But he was able to focus on the truth about God and man. Now, he obviously understood what he was saying. In fact, he had discovered, I think by that time, how to heal back in time, so that any remembrance of a problem disappeared from everyone's consciousness that knew about the problem. And the man and the individual was, in each case, he did this over 500 times, and in each case, the man's problem, whatever it was restored. His health, his perfection was restored, and the problem, the remembrance of it, totally disappeared from everyone's consciousness that was aware of it. He authored a book that is Treatment or Healing by True Prayer, and it lists in alphabetic order 1,315 different ailments and what the spiritual healing solution is for it. In other words, how to heal it. Very valuable book. And everything is expressed as it came to him through treating his own consciousness for the solution. The whole book, or that chapter. Well, I'm sure the whole book was, but that chapter, which is about 200 plus pages. There's several on a page. He understood the truth about God and man and the relationship. He was able to focus no matter what came his way. That accident had no impact on him whatsoever. He knew in consciousness that that accident, so-called, had no power to injure the innocent man. Mr. Rawson said we should be able to demonstrate everything that we need to do humanly by spiritual control of our thought. He was in a shooting contest. He was a great sportsman, and he was in a shooting contest. And it was a rifleman. And he had already learned how to get his thought in alignment with God. And even though he was a great sportsman, he approached this, as he did many things in his life, strictly from a spiritual standpoint. So he turned his head away from the target, and he had never shot this rifle before. It didn't tell what the experience was. I don't know what the deal was, but he had never even used that rifle before. But he turned his head away and closed his eyes to get his thought away from any distractions of the atmosphere around and so forth. And he thought about God and man and the absolute perfect relationship. God being the source of all, and he was the image and likeness of God. And he had two or three friends there that were also experienced Christian Scientists that were also in the contest. And they all did the same thing. And they all got so much in alignment with God that without looking at the target, having their eyes closed, they all demonstrated a perfect bullseye. So it wasn't just he, it was everyone that understood the oneness of God that demonstrated the very same thing in the very same contest. That's just one example of how something can be done mentally. Mary Baker Eddy transported herself from Concord, New Hampshire, where she was living at Pleasant View, to the West Coast. Stayed there for 2 weeks until she was ready to come home. And then she transported herself back to her home. These experiences are a record of the power of spirit versus matter and divine mind versus mortal mind. This is not hypnotism or mesmerism. This is understanding the spiritual nature of God and his reflection man. And that's what we should all strive for. We could have someone try to tell us there's all kinds of troubles with ourselves, or with someone else. In this particular case, it was a baby. That was what was mentioned at the early part of this recording. The medical profession put all kinds of claims on the individual. And regarding the one about learning, they went to a Christian Science practitioner, and after telling her that this child of theirs was labeled with all of these things, she said the first thing you want to do is teach it how to read. And it was like 2 years old, maybe three. So they did. I think they had a tutor, but they taught the child how to read. And they ended up buying a complete set of books of the classics that was for children, because the child was only a few years old. And the child read the whole set and loved it, and read it several times. They hired a piano teacher to come there and give a lesson every day. Not once a week. That's what I had, a lesson once a week. Yeah, every day. And in a matter of about 3 or 4 years, and the child, I think, was about 10 or 12 years old by that time. And in a matter of 3 or 4 years, the child was able to play every hymn in the Christian Science hymnal up to 3 flats and 3 sharps. The child became an excellent swimmer, ice skater, loved acrobatics, you know, cartwheels and all that kind of stuff. Enjoyed riding a bicycle. Great swimmer. There wasn't anything limited. They overcame every belief that was put upon that child with a label. The bone structure changed in the face and the head. You know, there's a certain appearance that children that have that claim put on them have. The bone structure actually changed so that the appearance was a normal appearance. They said she had a better memory than they did, you know, her parents. She could remember everything, the little details even. She said they went to an annual meeting when she was about 10 or 12 years old, and they were asking people from the audience if they would come up, and so they could ask them a question because they wanted to find out what their answers would be without any previous preparation and so forth. And so she raised her hand, and the parents didn't have any idea what they would be asking her. But the moderator asked her what she thought about drugs. And they said she was very clear and quick. And she said, number one, you have to remember, stay away from them. They are no good. They only cause trouble. No matter what anyone tells you, don't even think about it. They said it seemed like the one that the moderator was so surprised the answer was so quick, and that the child was so clear and emphatic on the way she answered it. So no matter what the limitation seemed to be put on her, they addressed it and got whatever training they needed to accelerate it and overcome it. Just like the piano, they had daily lessons instead of weekly lessons. And it was no problem. The second quote at the beginning of the textbook is from Shakespeare, and it says, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." And of course, the first quote was, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you put those two things together, it's obvious that you need to feed into your consciousness only good things. And you have to seek the truth no matter what you're doing. And if you do, you will be free from anything that is not true. It will be revealed to you and it won't be a limitation to you. And this family really proved it with their daughter. Mary Baker Eddy has the third quote at the beginning of the textbook, and it says, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. That is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere." The Bible says that we need to pray without ceasing. It seems to me the only way we can pray without ceasing is to be living our prayer. And that must be what Mary Baker Eddy was referring to when she says, "Thou hast heard my prayer, and that is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere." So if we live our prayer, meaning live the qualities of God, and be a silent example, then that goodness will reflect out into the universe. It's our responsibility to be expressing joy all the time. No matter what comes our way, we have to be expressing joy. Mary Baker Eddy says that is one of the most important qualities that we should focus on. Whenever we have a problem, we need to make sure that we follow what Einstein says. And he says, you can never solve a problem if you're working on the same level as where the problem is, or where it came to you as a problem. So we have to raise our level above that level. And of course, that level is mortal belief, mortal mind talking, trying to talk. So we have to raise it to a spiritual level and focus on the truth about God and man and the relationship between God and man. And if we're firm with that, there's no reason why we can't cultivate the understanding that Mr. Rawson had when he made that statement of only a few words, when he said, "There's nothing but God." Just as quickly as that young girl said, the first thing you have to remember is to say no. We have to say no to any suggestion, any distraction. If the phone is ringing, we've got to say no. Whatever it is, whatever it is you want to tell me, I'm not going to accept it as being true. I'm going to listen to Station KOG. the kingdom of God. I'm going to think about myself being a reflection of God, and I'm going to be in heaven all the time doing heavenly things. If you're really serious about studying Christian Science, we have all the tools on the website, mbeinstitute.org. All the tools are right there. We can tell you how to do the steps to transform yourself wherever you are in your salvation, because we all have to work out our own salvation. We give you the steps, no matter where you are, of how to do it, to heal anything that you want to heal. You have to do the work, but we give you the procedure. Mary Baker Eddy states on page 146 that she reduced divine metaphysics to a system. And on page 330, she says, if you understand the 32 planks of the platform, then you'll be able to demonstrate anything you want to demonstrate. In other words, no matter what the problem is, you will know how to handle it. And there's like 11 pages that follow page 330 that give you the details on the 32 planks. Jesus only gave us one prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Mary Baker Eddy says that if you spiritually understand the Lord's Prayer, you will be able to heal anything. Just that one prayer, short prayer. But the depth of what is in that prayer is deep, really deep. Richard Strain, S-T-R-A-I-N, is an author listed on the website. He said he was working 18 hours a day, was at the end of his rope. He didn't know how to solve the problem. He felt like he was just going around in circles, getting nowhere. So he went to a practitioner, and he explained his woes that I just mentioned to you. And she apparently looked at him kind of puzzled, and she says, well, when are you studying? He said, I don't have time to study. She said, if you don't study 5 hours a day, you're not going to get anywhere. He like fell off his chair. He could barely get up the next day after only 6 hours being home and go back to work. How in the world was he going to have time to study? She didn't say anything else. So he had to sit there and mull it over until he came to a decision. Was he going to ignore it? Was he going to try? Was he going to think about it? What was he going to do? Finally, he told her, because she wouldn't talk. She just was silent. So finally he said, okay, I'm going to do it. He made a commitment. He said by the end of that week, his situation had improved so much that he didn't have any trouble finding 5 hours a day to study. I mean, he started the next day studying 5 hours. So I guess he got 1 hour of sleep. But he made the commitment and he did it. And it wasn't long after that he was invited to speak at various churches on his story or any other topic. So you can learn how to transform your life, but you have to make a commitment. Also, are you aware that the Bible says that you are supposed to tithe 10%? Tithe means 10th part. And I assume that means an average student, a C student. Are you a C student? Are you just a sheep that follows around? Or do you really want to accelerate what you're doing? Because if you do, you're probably going to have to be thinking about a lot more than 10%. And you've got to be thinking about your whole life, the way you live your life. You have to conform to being an individual of giving, a life of giving. Not just money. I presume the Bible is talking about 10% of your money. And again, that's an average C student. If you want to be a B or an A or an A+, to really get moving on your transformation path, then you got to be thinking of proportionately more. But think about what your assets are. Do you have an extra car, extra house? Do you have extra clothes you're not wearing? Do you have a talent, a skill that you could teach someone in need to help them in their life? I know someone that was coming out of a store and walking to his vehicle, and someone came up to him and asked him for a donation. And he looked at him and he noticed that, you know, he looked fine. He was clean and everything. And he said, well, why do you need the money? And the fellow said, I lost my job and I haven't eaten in 2 days. So I wanted to get some money to buy some food. And rather than just give him a quick solution, he asked him what kind of work he did. He said he was a handyman, could fix anything. He loved doing that kind of work. The guy ended up hiring him to do repairs at his house. And he was busy there for 3 months. He was looking to find the solution, not just give him some money for food. I know of another situation where someone was in a shopping area and they saw a mother and a daughter, and the daughter was totally incapacitated and they were begging for money. And so he went up and, he wanted to talk to her. He was a Christian Scientist, but they didn't speak the same language. So he gave them some money, and then he went home thinking about how can I help them. So he said, well, I can type up some notes about God and so forth, and I'll translate it to their language, and I'll give it to them. So he did that the next time he went to the store. And she had a nice smile of acceptance And the next time he was there, they were there at the store also. And she indicated, you know, in motions, because they didn't speak the language, that she really appreciated it and she wanted more. Do we care enough about other people to try to help solve their problem? Or are we just trying to do what everyone else does and give them some money? If we live a life of giving, we're going to try to help them solve their problem. We have all the tools you need on the website. If you want to really devote yourself to changing yourself, transforming so that you can heal any problem there is, we can tell you how to do it. We have the tools. We'll tell you the procedure. We'll explain the system. And it's basically the science of how Jesus healed. No miracle with what Jesus did. He understood what God was about, what man was about, and how he had to think about it when he saw something come his way. And we can teach you how to do that. We need to be grateful about everything, all the time. I'm very grateful for everyone I've learned from, all the authors of the Old Testament, the New Testament, Mary Baker Eddy, her discovery of Christian Science, all of the ones that are, I consider, exceptional people in Christian Science that I've learned from, their writings, recordings, and so forth. And it's such a beautiful thing when there is a problem that comes up that we can look at it as an opportunity to solve it, to learn more and go up higher, because that's the attitude we need. God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. Amen.